that says, I am that I am. When Jesus says, the Father within, he doeth the works. And when Paul says, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth my life. They're all talking about the one Christ. Not the individual Christ of Moses, the individual Christ of Jesus, or the individual Christ of Paul. They are talking about the same Christ. For the Christ of each is the same universal Christ. They are talking about the universal Christ of mankind. The identity of Christ, the nature of Christ, has eluded mankind for centuries. No subject is more fascinating or more beautiful. It is probably the most inspiring subject in the world. Even to approach it would seem to be an act of immodesty. Now, at times, you may find that you've been reaching out to solve a problem. It is good to know that whatever the nature of that problem, you are not reaching out really to solve it. You are reaching for the Christ of your own being. That same Christ of which Moses, Jesus, and Paul spoke. Always, and remember, whatever the problem, always, the solution of that problem lies in the realization of the presence of Christ. When you know this, when you have the experience of Christ, you will further realize that you are never going to pin a name on an individual problem. Instead, you recognize that every problem on this earth is one and the same problem appearing in different ways. All problems stemming from the same source, namely, our inability to feel, to accept, to know, to realize Christ, the universal Christ, where we stand. We have a world which is seemingly in a state of discord, with many personal, national, domestic problems, international problems. You can go on and on, but the glorious message given to us is that where you are now, in this very world that you see with your eyes, divine law is functioning perfectly. You look out with your senses and you say, where? And then we have many high-powered intellects who reason and through various technologies reach the conclusion that there is no divine law functioning. It is the very absence of it that is causing the havoc that we anticipate will continue on this world for a long time to come, except here and there, where the window of a soul opens up and perceives something that the five senses cannot bear witness to. Now, as you struggle with the attempt to find this Christ, you yourself have found that your progress is very thorny. It's there you know, for you've had your glimpses. It's there you know because you've had your experiences. And yet, it isn't there. It's quicksilver. Gone, and then to return again at some future time, and never when you want it to. It seems completely indifferent to your will and your wishes. Sometimes completely indifferent to your needs. And you find that you cannot influence the return of these experiences that you long for within. When we reach this inability to bring the Christ to us, We're ready for another plateau. And that is the realization that the fish does not seek the water. The wave does not seek the ocean. The sunbeam does not seek the sun. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. When Jesus revealed that, he was talking to a group of men on this earth who believed in the Judaic theology that the kingdom of God is up there, out there, hidden behind something, awaiting our virtue on earth to make us suitable material for God to say, come in. That old-fashioned theology was exploded, although you'd never know it looking around today. People still walk in the belief that their morality is the way to heaven, and that immorality or sinning of any nature is a sure way to bring down the punishment of God. But if the kingdom of God is within you, to seek it outside of you is to foreordain defeat. How can you find outside of you that which is within you? How can the fish leave the ocean and find the ocean? This Christ, revealed on earth by Jesus, as the kingdom of God within you, is only the first step toward realization that the kingdom of God within me is the substance of my being. That God, infinite, individualizes as God, Christ. And the individualization of the infinite God is the Christ, which is the substance of me. My five senses will not bear witness to the Christ of me, nor to the Christ of you. And no matter how high we step in the ladder of intellect, we become no higher than, let us say, Buddha's father, who called his son and said to him, and this is another replay of the temptation of Jesus, I'll give you my kingdom if you'll come home. And the son said, you haven't really lost a son, for there is one greater than I. And Buddha revealed to his own father, overcoming temptation just as Jesus did, that there was one higher than Buddha. There was one higher than Jesus. And he said to his father, there is a preacher of righteousness, a teacher of truth, greater than your son. And when you find him, you will realize you have something greater than even a son returning home. And he was speaking of your being. He was speaking of Christ. Now the world seeks freedom, happiness, peace, abundance. It seeks an escape from the imprisonment in the negatives of life. But if I am the way, then what other way can we come unto the Father except through I? And if I am the Christ, in what other way can we have heaven on earth except through that way which is the Christ. The Pharisees looked and said, "Who are you? Are you not the son of Joseph? You tell us about a bread from heaven and that you descended from heaven. We know you." That was how it was in those days. And then theology said, "Oh no, he's not the son of Joseph." Now they compounded the error. Instead of saying, "You're just the son of Joseph," "No, no, you're the son of God." And all the time, the son of Joseph and the son of God is saying, "I am the Christ. I am the light. Thou seest me, thou seest the Father. I and the Father are one." Whoever would enter the kingdom of heaven on earth must come through me, through Christ. And where is Christ? The kingdom of Christ is within you. And so we come to the fact that Jesus was revealing that Christ is the self of every individual on this earth. That the light of your consciousness is Christ. That the infinite light individualizes where you are as the living Christ. And if you are disconnected from the Christ of your own being, you will walk the earth as a mortal, a human. Disconnected from the light of your own being, seeking surcease from problems that exist only because of this disconnection. It matters not what name you give the problems, how difficult they appear. Christ moves the mountain of error into the sea. But you must be connected. There must be a witness of the Christ. And your senses cannot bear witness to the Christ. The futility of trying through a human mind, a human body, or human intellect, or human logic, to find the Christ will eventually come to every individual on this earth. And when we cease trying to witness the Christ with a human mind, we will then seek a way out of the dilemma. And the way out will always be the same. To find the Christ of your own being, you must go to the second beatitude. Blessed are they that mourn, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The personal sense is the glass darkly, which stands as a permanent barrier between the mortal being and his own Christhood. The personal sense must die, and when you recognize it, you are blessed. As you are willing to lay aside the mortal sense, the personal sense of me, the personal sense of mind, the personal sense of body, the personal sense of life, the personal sense of relationships, the personal sense of my day and my activities, and my wishes and my will. When you are willing to lay down the total personal sense, that is the mourning, the willingness to be dead unto self. And the word blessed becomes the illumination, the Christing of him who lays down the personal sense and now beholds his own Christ light. And in that Christ light is found all that the Father hath. The nature of God cannot come into man's experience except through the light of his own consciousness called Christ. When we do as the Pharisees did, or as theology does, behold either the son of Joseph or the son of God, instead of the invisible Christ, then we are personalizing or deifying. And in either case, we lose the great vision that all being God, all that can exist around us, is the light of God. We have been mocking the Christ. We have been entertaining the Christ unawares. We have been dividing the garment of Christ. We have been living in a sense of self which is not ourself, seeking that reality of ourself through the false sense of self, and you can see the impossibility of success. Now, if you will, once you have accepted that the human mind is the Tower of Babel, that the human body is not the divine image and likeness of God, and that in the consciousness of God there are no human life spans, then you will accept further that we, unknowingly, have erected a false sense of life, a false lifespan, a false time on earth, in an image body. We call this the dream. And we call the reincarnation of the dream nothing more than the recurring sense of the dream. And this recurring sense of the dream life, called reincarnation, all of our past lives and all of our future lives are all grouped in one word: hypnotism. For only the Christ walks this earth. The way to God through Christ becomes possible when we are ready to make a surrender. This is a new dimension of faith, this surrender. It gives faith a new meaning. It is not a surrender to something outside ourself. It is a surrender to our own Christhood. It is a surrender to the light of our own being. For truly, you are the light of the world. And in the surrender to the light of your own being, you are making an acceptance of the great mystery revealed. That only when you are in the light of your own being can the fullness of the Father become your living experience. Now, if you be the light, if you be the Christ, you cannot also be the mortal being. And so to try to improve your sense of mortality is to deny that you are the Christ. To in any way try to improve your human sense of life is to deny that you are the light. To in any way try to improve anything on this earth is to stand in front of the accumulated scriptures of the world and say to all of it, you're telling a lie. Because it tells us emphatically that everywhere the eye can see, God is. There is no place where the Spirit of the Father does not exist. If you look out at the sun, you do not see the sunbeams that you will see on this earth. There must be a place somewhere where you become aware of a sunbeam coming from far away, and at that place that you see it, to you it becomes a sunbeam. If you look out at heaven, or reality, whatever you wish to call it, you will find that you cannot see all of it. But there is a place where you become aware of something. That place where you become aware of heaven, to your senses, it becomes earth. At the moment that you are able to make a contact through your senses, that which is heaven to you becomes the earth. It is translated by your senses. It doesn't change from heaven to earth. But now you look at that which is heaven and misperceive it to be the earth. There is a line of demarcation where the veil apparently begins, where spirit becomes matter. It is not a line of ether. It is a line where the mind misperceives the truth. The outer limit of your mind, misperceiving the truth at that point and all the way in, now recreates its concept of heaven. And in that concept you live as a mortal being, although nothing about you has ever changed. The Christ is still the Christ. The Christ is still present. The light is unchanging. It can never be influenced in any way. And in it is the grace, the guidance, the love, the fullness of all of your true self. And all this brought into a sharp material focus by the five senses becomes the disconnection, the ignorant separation from the very self of all being. When Jesus recognized behind the five sense perceived world the Christ, he spoke in terms that no man could understand. And today we still find that difficulty because we are trying to understand with the same faculty that the Pharisees used. I would like for you to see today that when you step out of that faculty, when you reach the cloud of unknowing, when you rise above the line of demarcation between spirit and matter, into another realm, into the realm of quickened intuition, that the living waters of truth and spirit in your consciousness do transform that which the five senses had misperceived. Often you will not do this unless you are pushed into it by an insurmountable problem. I know this because always I receive these insurmountable problems and find myself pushed. For instance, you might be pushed this way. Someone you love has reached the point, let's say, where their hip bone has disintegrated. It isn't there anymore. That which was bone suddenly falls apart. It's only dust. And you're striving to find a way to do what the medical profession cannot do. What you're really trying to do, you see, is find the Savior within. Because no human mind is going to make bone out of that dust. Your human mind, in fact, looks at the problem and is in dismay. What can I do? That's the pronouncement. That's the diagnosis. There it is facing me. And then you have the light which tells you, well, of course, if you stay in the human mind, that's what you too must witness. If you stay in the human mind, you must witness everything that the human mind witnesses on this earth. But what does the Christ mind see? And your whole picture now has hope. Yes, if you can get out of the human mind, out of the human senses, then every problem that you face, which to your human mind and its past experience is insurmountable. Now you have the magic wand of some other realm, of the quickened spirit, in which no problem exists. In the realm of Christ, there are no bones to disintegrate. There are no eyes that do not see. There are no limbs that do not walk. In the realm of the Christ, there is no absence of supply. In the realm of Christ, there is no death. In the realm of Christ, there is no lifespan. There is life without beginning or end. In the realm of Christ, there is no advancing age. There is no decomposition. There is no deterioration. Why do we see these things? Because we do not live in the realm of Christ mind. And then we find that my solution does not rest in anything that my human mind can do. My solution lies in rising out of my human mind into the realm of the quickened spirit, where the Christ mind perceives itself in all things. And because I wish to do that, only if my desire to do that is greater than anything else will I make and pay the price and make the sacrifice that is necessary. I must have not just this moment in which I'm willing to do anything to safeguard something. I must make a full-time commitment to living in Christ. I can't turn it on and off like a switch because I have a momentary problem. I must live in the Christ of being. And that full-time commitment removes the glass darkly of the senses which misperceives heaven, which misperceives perfection, and brings it all into the focus of good and evil. That full-time commitment, then, is a surrender of the belief in my own mortality. And from it comes a great, almost incredible realization. I have no human body. I have no human mind. I have no five senses. The five senses that I thought were seeing and hearing and touching, they're not real. How could they be real and misperceive? Who said there's a bone that is dissolved into dust? The five senses. And all this time I had believed it. Now, when the authority of the five senses are removed, you begin to see why Jesus can say, "Thy son liveth." Stretch forth thine arm, I'm not judging with 5 senses. If I did, I'd have to say that withered arm will be withered. That man buried in the tomb will have to stay there. But in the realm of quickened intuition, where we behold not with human senses, but let the light perceive itself, there is only life. There is only harmony. There is only grace. There is only truth. There is only vision. There is only hearing. There is only health. There is only perfection in all things. The senses have perceived the lie about the truth. And I, living in the senses, had to perceive what they perceive. But now we are above the realm of logic and reason and human experience. We're not talking about Christ. We're ready for the experience of Christ. No talk about Christ is worth a tinker's dam unless it leads to the experience of Christ. And that experience comes when you are willing, able, needful, above all else, to die to the false sense of your own life. When the need is so great that you must die to that false sense, you will. That is how it comes. Out of nowhere, in a need so great that you're willing to forget yourself and can't even help it, you reach beyond the mind, and something tells you that you're not living at that moment in a human body. You know it is true. You feel something different. You can't define it. It has no shape. It doesn't begin here and end there. But you are something else. You're not a body. And you're not a mind. You don't know what you are, but it's different than you'd ever been. And even to say, I am a consciousness, seems to be pinning a label on something and limiting you at that moment. But you know you're something different. And you know that is the feeling of the presence of your own Christhood. The light of consciousness. Not something that can be pinned down or boxed or poured into a jar or put into a coffin. The light of consciousness. And yet it's not something that is separate from anything in the universe. You feel a one self. As if you were. And only you alone are. Everywhere. The light of the Christ is expressing, and you are aware of it as your own being. You are released from the mind, from the senses, from the body, from the belief that I am existing momentarily in this lifespan. You are released from thought. You find thought is unnecessary, undesirable. And at that moment, it would be sacrilegious to even try to think. You know that you are in the midst of an infinite wave of something. And in that wave of something, you sense a newfound freedom. Christ consciousness, which becomes just a momentary glimpse, may last for hours. You may find you dwell in it without the slightest effort. You may find that in that experience, You have an awareness that you have no mortal self or mortal problems. That any problem you have ever faced has been a total lie. You are aware that you are living in an invisible kingdom. Right where the world knows a visible earth. And you know why Jesus could say, I am the bread of heaven. I am the way. For the very I that is the way is the I that you are experiencing at that moment. You are experiencing the risen Christ. I, if I be lifted up out of the mortal selfhood, out of the mortal mind, out of the limited concepts of a man of flesh, I will lift all men unto me. This is the experience of that lifting, of that ascension. And when you have it, you recognize that every problem on the face of this earth exists only because those who experience the problems have not experienced the ascension in consciousness into the realm of reality on earth now, present, at hand, as the pure light of Christ. With this experience behind you, living as a mortal being becomes impossible. It would be like Lot's wife turning around to yesterday's consciousness. You know you have found the pure gold of reality. That in the absence from the body, from the mortal sense of body, you glimpse the universe in which the man called Jesus lived. You glimpsed Christ within yourself. You glimpsed the kingdom of God within you. And you witnessed its healing power. For you yourself were healed by it, of the belief in mortality. Now begins your commitment to yourself, to your Christ. And in that commitment, you reach the realization that you have always been surrounded by Christ. And right this instant where you are, Christ surrounds you because all is Christ. You have been looking at the Christ through the glass darkly of the senses, and have been perceiving multiple bodies of flesh. But something in you knows that they are not there, Christ is. That no one is in danger. There are no adversaries. There are no problems. There is misperception of the invisible Christ. We shall live in the reality of Christ. And as we turn from our mortal senses, we are the prodigal coming home. We are turning to the Christ. That is the returning home of the prodigal. And what happens? The moment you turn to Christ, the Father rushes out to greet you. The moment the prodigal turned, the Father was there rushing out to meet him. And the symbology there is very important to us all. God functions only through Christ. And unless you turn to the Christ of your being within, you find that the qualities of God cannot express in you, through you, as you. And so the moment you turn to Christ, you find the Father rushing through Christ into expression where you stand. Joel compares it to the trunk of a tree found, following the 15th chapter of John, I am the vine. At first, we're just human branches, not knowing our Christhood, not knowing that unless we are connected to the vine, we cannot be fed. Just as the leaves on a tree are fed by the trunk, which in turn is fed by the ground, we ought to see that the ground or the husbandman is the Father, and the trunk of the tree or the vine is the Christ, and outside are the branches being fed through the ground, through the trunk, into each branch. No branch is favored, no branch is lacking, because all are centered in the trunk, in the vine. And as we are centered in the Christ of our own being, the Christ being one with the Father, the infinite Father feeds the individualization of the Father called Christ, which feeds the outer human branch. And as we learn this oneness, we are lifted higher to the point where we see that the human branch is but our mental image about the Christ itself. You are not the Christ and the human branch. Once you have found the Christ, you know you never were a human branch. You are that which is one with the Father. You are that which is eternal. The mortal never became an immortal, and the immortal could never become a mortal. But none of this is meaningful to the human mind. None of the miracles of Christ are meaningful to the human mind. The reality of the kingdom of God on earth is meaningless to the human mind. It seeks its pleasures, its comforts, its life in the objective universe, in the things it can see and touch. It is completely oblivious to the invisible kingdom of God on earth. It is only when we are pressed beyond our human capacities, when our despair is so great that we're willing to make this great sacrifice, we think, that we are lifted into that invisible kingdom. Now, as you rest back in the realization that Christ is your name, that Christ is your substance, that Christ is your being, this makes you the Son of God on earth. But woe to the man who wants to be the Son of God and also the Son of Man at the same time. You can't be a Republican and a Democrat at the same time. You can't be man and woman at the same time. You cannot be here and there at the same time. Because Christ is your reality, every moment spent in another identity is a life in unreality. Every moment not in Christ, not as the conscious Christ realized, is a moment that has no real existence. And if it happens to be 50 years of such moments, then it's 50 years of unreal existence. Again, where do you go to live in your Christhood? You don't. You shed the belief that you are something else. You start with you. You cannot behold Christ in anyone until you have started with you. You have infinity to give. And if you are withholding that infinity from your experience, you cannot find it even for yourself. Now, if we were to make a full-time commitment to our own Christhood, it would run something like this. Your telephone rings. And you say, hello, this is Will. Or this is Frank. Or this is Dorothy. And then the other person identifies himself and you have a little conversation. Now, at that moment, you have been caught unprepared and you have not witnessed the Christ of the one on the other side of the phone. They have caught you unprepared and they have caught you in a human consciousness. You're not living in reality at that moment. Whatever you say to the one on the other side of that line, whatever they say to you, is valueless in the true creation. It is something that will pass. It is not Christ-centered. And so one of the major lessons and the most difficult to learn is to be alert to Christ, so that you are always in the consciousness that where you are, the light of Christ is, and that is all that is there. And further, that the light of Christ is everywhere now. So that the first phone that rings in your house, when you pick up that phone to respond, you must consciously know the Christ is all that is here and the Christ is all that is there. When you are willing to make this preparation, this alertness, then you are beginning your full-time commitment to Christ and you are really taking the two commandments seriously. You'll find that the moment someone on the other end of the line says something you don't like, if you're in this conscious awareness that only the light of Christ can be present, something in you will recognize the life on the other side of that line and literally give life to that individual. You'll only give what's there. And then your full-time commitment in Christ as a recognition of the Christ of all those you encounter, whether visibly or on the phone or wherever or however, even writing a letter becomes an experience in Christhood. And what comes back to you is your own commitment to Christ. As you give the life of Christ to all those in your relationships, they give it right back to you. Now this becomes a great, difficult discipline. But as you're living in this discipline and correcting yourself every time you forget to acknowledge your Christhood and the Christhood of another individual, more and more you will find that you have been blessing, bestowing, sharing, loving thy neighbor as thyself, loving God supremely. And the fruitage that pours in upon you cannot be measured in normal human terms. It goes beyond the expectations of the human mind. It brings into focus that which the glass darkly of human vision could not do. It makes heaven visible on earth, and you will call it new harmony, new beauty, a new healing, a new vision, a new sense of abundance. But it is actually reality becoming manifest through your Christ commitment. So that through the quickened intuition, your antenna are reaching out further into reality and deeper into the recesses of your own soul. And coming forth is Christ incarnate as the newfound beauty, harmony, abundance, health, vision, the correction of the misperceptions. Fundamental is that you must not limit yourself to your human mind. For your human mind sees people you don't like. It hears things you don't agree with. It sees people that you're afraid of. It sees conditions that you wish to avoid. Your human mind bears witness to the Antichrist because that's the nature of the Antichrist human mind. Your human mind tells you the things that are wrong with God's perfect universe. Because it is not committed to Christ. It is committed to the glory of a personal self. It is committed to me. Your surrender of that is your commitment to Christ. And then lo, I am come. And I lift you, for I am mighty. And I go before you, and I guide you, and I direct you, and I love you, and I teach you, and I fill your cup to overflowing, because the kingdom of God within you is the only reality. The kingdom of God within you is God's perfect universe. And that kingdom has one name, Christ. I am the vine. And unless you are accepting yourself to be one with the vine, you cannot be one with the Father. And that branch will be cut off and purged, for it beareth no fruit. But if you abide in me, and I in thee, you will bear fruit richly. This is the urge to Christhood. This is the command that thou art the Christ, thou art the light. Do not hide your Christ light under a bushel. Do not hide it under the sense of personality. You see, we have all become five-sense invalids. That's the only kind there are. There's a little story was given to me within, a story I never heard before, about a man who raised apples. It was near harvest time, and he was very fidgety because he had a big bump of crop. Acres and acres and acres. And oh, he was so worried. Then one morning he awakened and looked out and saw something he had never seen. He couldn't believe what he saw. He saw a tree, and on it were square apples. He went up to it. He touched them. They were square, not round. His heart sank. He went up and down his acres and acres, and everywhere, every tree had square apples. He was heartsick. He was going to lose everything he had. And so he called friends, and they too saw square apples. It was an amazing thing, but certainly nobody was going to buy those apples. It's the old Hindu rope trick again, isn't it? As a man thinketh, so is he. We can look out and we can see square apples. We can look out and we can see a flat earth. Now, what would be the healing for a man who saw those square apples? And for those who saw them with him, what would be the healing if you wanted to make the earth round instead of flat? Could you do it? Could you heal a flat earth and make it round? You know, you couldn't, because it isn't flat. It is round. And the recognition that it isn't flat is the healing. Just to look out at the flat earth and know it isn't flat, but round, is the healing that is needed. Not to make it round, but to recognize the truth. To look out at square apples and to recognize that they are not square, and that even if they appear to be, they cannot be, they must be round. This breaks the hypnosis of a mind which is seeing square where roundness is. The recognition of the truth. Ye shall know the truth. And only the knowing of the truth will release you from the illusion. Do you realize that when Jesus came onto this earth and became the firstborn of the Father, the first to attain the fullness of Christhood, that he was revealing to us that every ill on this earth, every defect, every imperfection, everything that is wrong with this earth is our seeing a square apple where a round one really is. And that the cure is not to change the imperfection to perfection, not to change bad vision to good vision, not to change the ailing leg to a good leg, not to change the malignancy to one that isn't malignant, but to look at what you're calling a square apple and to recognize that you're looking through the five-sense mind of the world. Don't change anything, for in your attempt to change it, you are doing the greatest injustice to truth that you can do. That which you're trying to change can have no existence if God is all. It cannot exist, and you will never know of its non-existence with your human mind. Your human mind is committed to that which is the opposite of the truth. It will continue to call God's perfect universe a square apple. But there are no square apples. There are no imperfections in the only universe there is.